Well, it is good to be with you this morning, wherever you are. My name is Gary. I'm an associate pastor here at Maple Ridge Baptist Church. And I want to say welcome, especially to all of you who are meeting in homes, those of you who are meeting here in the church building right now, and to anyone who will be watching wherever you might be. We hope and we pray that you'll be encouraged this morning as we take some time to fix our eyes on Jesus, to remember again that we have hope because our God is good. We just sung some songs of worship, and in so doing, we do remind ourselves of the truth. We ground ourselves in the truth that no matter what happens, our God is good and he hasn't changed. That he is our refuge and our strength, that he's our ever-present help in times of trouble. And even if the earth gives way or the mountains were to fall into the sea, we're not going to be afraid because we have our God with us. And setting aside time like this to gather on a Sunday in these various different circumstances, it's an important rhythm in your life. It's an important rhythm in your week. And we're actually starting a new sermon series, which we'll get to in a sec, on spiritual rhythms. And we want to keep on just encouraging you to do this, encouraging you to keep gathering together and fixing your eyes on Jesus. But we'll get to that in a sec, because before we jump into our sermon, we just want to make mention of a few different ways that we can get into community. And again, some of you might be gathered in homes, and you might be there by yourself and wondering, I'd like to be in one of those homes, or I'd like to be here at the church. And all that information can be found on our website, which is ridgebaptist.ca, and you can see information to sign up for one of those homes, maybe be a host home and invite someone over to your place. You can do that too. That's a great way of connecting. But then also next week, we're going to do an event. We're doing our summer swing event, and it's not swing dancing, it's swinging a bat, it's baseball. So we're going to have some baseball, have some hot dogs. It's going to be at Albion Park at 1 p.m. next week. And you need to register for that so we can sort of keep our registration, our attendance sort of in line for that. But again, that's on our website. So take a look at that, sign up, and we just encourage you to stay connected with the church, connected with other people, especially in this time. So let's take a moment, let's just pray, and then we're going to dive into the sermon. Lord, we are grateful again for your presence. We're grateful that you're always with us. And we pray that you would speak through your word, that you'd speak through me, and that you'd encourage us as the church as we gather this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I'd like to start by asking you a question before we dive into things. And it's this. Have you ever used one of the following phrases before? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree? Or you look just like your father or just like your mother? Or if you're married, sometimes you got to be careful with this one. It's like, you're so much like your mother. Got to be careful. Or maybe as a parent, you've ever used this phrase, do as I say and not as I do. Well, we've noticed in our family how our kids tend to mimic some of the things that we do. Sometimes you see repeated jokes or phrases that people laugh at. They start laughing at the same thing that I was laughing at. And I'm like, that's interesting. We've had word-for-word repetition of phrases where someone says something, and then a second or two later, someone else says the exact same thing. But of course, they claim that they never heard it before. They just thought of that originally on their own. It's kind of funny. But a question for adults, for those of you that may have kids in your life, you may ask this. Have you ever had this moment of panic when you realize that the children around you are listening to everything that you say? Like everything? When you thought that they weren't? And then they start to do the things exactly the way you do them? Sometimes we want them to do as we say and not necessarily as we do. But we kind of know this is a ridiculous sentiment. It's a ridiculous phrase when you really think about it. It's kind of like the adult who's telling their child not to smoke as they pick up their next cigarette. Or one of my favorites, I always chuckle at this one from the movie Billy Madison. Chris Farley, his character, he's in the school bus driver, he's driving a whole bunch of kids out to a field trip, and he yells at the top of his lungs, "No yelling on the bus! Do as I say, not as I do." Well, if you've ever said it, you probably know that you're saying this because you know how messed up you can be sometimes, and you want your kids or the other people around you to be better behaved than you are. But we know it doesn't work that way. People around you, especially children, are listening. They're watching. They're always watching. They're always listening. And they may listen to what you say. Sure, they'll do that. But they're more watching what you do, seeing how you live your life, and they're modeling their life after you, which is a scary thought. Because being a role model to someone, when you're a fallible human being, means they may actually be fallible human beings too and pick up on some of those bad habits. That may be for us, but this is not the case when it comes to Jesus. Jesus Christ, human being, fully God, fully human, he's the one person that we can always do as he says and do as he does. We don't have to worry about that with him. My experience, though, with the church over many years watching people and seeing in my own life, is that we as followers of Jesus end up leaning more towards doing what Jesus says to do and not so much doing what he does. We kind of neglect the do as he does part and just sort of focus on his teaching, the things that he says. But maybe there's more than just what he says to do. From the very, very beginning, God has shown us through the Bible that we were made for a few things. We were made to be with God, and we were made to be like God. And if you're new with us, the church, or maybe if you want a little refresher on something we did a while back, I'd actually encourage you to do something. I'd encourage you to go to our website and click on the little sermon button on the top right. And you'll see all of our sermons listed in series. And there's one series called Blueprint. You'll scroll down, you see the little image for Blueprint series. And in it, you'll actually find some really great sermons where we talk about the beginning, the original blueprint that God had for us, how he designed us in a certain way, how we crumpled up that blueprint and threw it away, and then how Jesus actually redeemed it and offers us a new chance again. A quick summary of this original plan, this blueprint, was that God created things good, and human beings were part of that good creation, created by God to be in communion with him. Right? He made the human being, he breathed into them the breath of life. We were made to have that connection with God. And we were created in God's image. We're created to be like him in order to represent him in the world and to rule wisely over it. We were made by him, to be with him, and to be like him. This is this original plan. But if you read through the Bible, if you know from life itself, or if you listen to those sermons, you'll quickly realize something. That original plan was lost. Very quickly, starting in chapter 3, at the beginning of Genesis, it's lost because of our sin. But you keep reading and you realize, man, there was sin, but Jesus came to fulfill that original plan, to forgive us of our sin, offers his obedient life and his death in exchange for ours, and all of a sudden, we can have that reconciled relationship with God again. We can have that life that was meant to be right from the very beginning by trusting in Jesus. This is the beauty of the gospel. It's amazing. The power of God for salvation for anyone who would trust in him. So Jesus offers us salvation. This is what we believe as a church. We are unashamed about the gospel. But he also gives us something else. He actually gives us an example to follow. We see this in Jesus as we look at the gospels. These are biographies of Jesus. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You read these are like biographies where they're looking from a different perspective at the life of Jesus. And we see him doing things. Like when he first asked disciples to follow him, he kind of says, come after me, leave what you're doing, follow me, and apprentice under me. He's saying, watch what I do, listen to what I say, see how I'm interacting, come along with me. And he says things like this. He says, it's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. He also says, I've given you an example that you should also do as I have done to you. He said that right after he washed his disciples' feet as a servant. He said, just as I've loved you, so you are also to love one another. Then the Apostle Paul says, be imitators of God. He says, as God's forgiven you, you should forgive others. Peter says it about suffering. He says, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps of suffering. And then John, probably most succinctly here, says, whoever says he abides in him, whoever says he abides in Christ, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Part of Jesus' walk, part of his example, are big concepts like forgiveness, like love, like sacrificial service. But another part of his example is actually the way in which he lived his life. Because he showed us something. He modeled for us something, how to live as an image-bearing human being in communion with God. This is the way we were meant to be, and Jesus came and showed it to us. And his way of life, the way he lived it out, can be characterized by what we now call spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices, or in the case of our sermon series here, spiritual rhythms. This rhythm of life that Jesus lived. Spiritual rhythms or practices, they're things like solitude, things like rest or prayer, fasting, a simple living. Celebration even, and there's so many more. You can't really categorize them in a specific list, but there's lots of these things that Jesus did that we can also do. And there's various definitions of how these would look, but I've put a few of them together to make my own little summary here, and it's this. These rhythms are practices of heart, mind, and soul that place us before God so we can be transformed. Practices, things we do of heart, mind, and soul place us before God so that we can actually be transformed. Jesus did these things himself. And he didn't do them because he was God. Some people think, oh, he was Jesus. He did that. He's super religious. He's the elite. I don't do that. That's something just for these super high people. No, he did it because he was human. He did it because he gave up his divine privilege and said, I'm going to depend upon the Father. I'm going to be empowered by the Spirit, and I want to show humans how to actually live. This is the way to do it. This is the way God intended it from the very beginning. So I want to read some of Jesus' words here. We're going to take a look in Matthew chapter 11. And these are Jesus' words, starting in verse 28. And we'd love for you to follow along with us. It'll be on the screen here. You can do it in your own Bible. Take a look. Always want to go back to Scripture. But Matthew 11, starting in verse 28, says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Beautiful passage. Jesus starts by saying, "Come to me." And this is him saying, "Come to me personally. Me, specifically Jesus, because salvation is found in no one else. And when you come to him in faith, you find forgiveness. You find grace. You find new life. Because when you're in him, his goodness and his life becomes yours. Now you are good in the sight of God. And there's also reconciliation with the Father. If you go back up a few verses there, you'll actually see he talks about his amazing relationship with the Father. I know the Father knows me, and all who I reveal the Father to. So this is kind of an invitation, saying, come to me, join me in this relationship that I have with the Father. It's beautiful. And it's an invitation for us to rest. He says, all who labor and are heavy laden, or in another translation, it says, all who are weary and burdened. Anybody weary and burdened in life? He knows that actually without grace, man, life is weary. Without him, it's actually striving constantly to try and be good enough, right? To prove ourselves through our behaviors, through our actions, by following all the rules. And it's exhausting. Will you ever be good enough? Will you ever be successful enough? Will you ever work hard enough, long enough? Can you ever be good enough for God, for his standard of holiness? Spoiler alert, no, you cannot. It doesn't work that way. And for those of you who already know this and you've trusted in Jesus, you're following after him, if you're trusting in Jesus but you're not living with that satisfaction of God in your life, then something is missing. Something's awry. Something is wrong, because this is actually what he gives us. This is the gospel of Jesus. He says, stop trying to find it in something else. Stop striving and working and figuring it out. He says, come to me and you will find that deep rest for your souls. And then you'll go and live this life. And the cool thing is too, I want to just reiterate, he says, I'll give it to you, which means you have to receive it from him. Like it's a gift. It's not just something you find lying around the ground. You go pick it up. You go to Jesus and he gives it to you and you receive it from him as you're with him. Then he says, take my yoke. Learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So we got two things in here. It says twice about a yoke. What is a yoke? And we're not talking about egg yolks here. We're talking about a yoke that's used in agriculture for animals. So classically, it would be this like wooden beam which would attach two animals together. Okay, it would go across their necks, typically animals like oxen. It'll keep them attached to each other, and they're moving forward, sort of in line together. And in this big wooden beam, there'd be a bigger hole for a bigger, more experienced animal, and there'd be a smaller hole, often, for a smaller, less experienced animal. The idea is that you attach them both together, and they're going to pull in line together as they go through sort of plowing a field for farming. The younger one typically doesn't know where to go, doesn't know what to do yet, but the older one's figured it out. So they strap the younger one to the older one. He can't go anywhere. When he wants to go left and veer off and zigzag, he can't. The older one's like, I know the drill. I'm going this way, and you're coming with me. And he figures it out. Doesn't care. He wants to go that way. The bigger one's too heavy. He's going to go with that anyway. Big guy goes straight. The little one is coming along for the ride. That's how it works. Think about that with Jesus. But then there's the yoke of the law. Sometimes it's referred to as actually the law, the Jewish law that was put down. It says, it's this like beam, it's hard. Stay in line with this, you'll be okay. It's going to prevent you from going off course, prevent you from going too far off the rails. If you submit to everything in the law, it's like, you'll be fine. But it was burdensome. And frankly, it kept showing through history, was impossible to keep. Not to mention that the Pharisees and other religious teachers kept adding on new laws and fence laws to keep you from breaking that other law. And it just got exhausting and burdensome. So Jesus said, don't worry about that. One, don't worry about them. But then even the law that I gave, he's like, I fulfilled the requirements of that law. I've given you what you need. And I say, don't go under that yoke of slavery again to the law, but come under my yoke instead. Come to me and now you'll actually be good. But then we have what we're talking about this morning is this yoke as the way. Jesus saves us from sin. He forgives us. He fulfills the requirements of the law. That's how he did it. Yes. But he also wants us to learn from him and the way he does things. So as we come to him, if we like tether ourselves to him, which is what yoke kind of is, we yoke, we tether ourselves to him, we not only gain that forgiveness and that deep rest for our souls as we're reconciled with God again, we actually learn how to live. We become like the smaller animal, to Jesus is the larger animal. He's the experienced one, and he's showing us this is how you need to walk. And we begin to actually see that he had a certain way about him, and we can learn from him. And we'll match his pace. We'll match his rhythm in life, and we'll actually find the life that we were designed to have. So kind of like we said earlier with family and kids, we now end up being like the child who watches and learns by imitating their parent. Only again, this is Jesus, not us as fallen parents. This is the ultimate human being, a great person to learn from. We begin to do as Jesus does, which is what I think we need to hear this morning. It's kind of like someone, if you're driving a car and you don't know how to get somewhere, and someone just says, oh, it's okay, just follow me. Have you ever had that experience? You don't know where you're going and you're just trying to follow the other person? Maybe you're helping them move, okay? You're packed up everything at their old house and like, we're going to the new house, it's going to be awesome. And you know, just before it's time to go, rather than give directions to the new house or the address, he just says, oh, you don't know where you're going? It's all good, just follow after me and we'll get there. Hops into his car, slams the door and takes off. What does that do for you? For me, that's panic. Because now all of a sudden I'm like, what if they hit a red light and they go through it and I don't see them anymore? What if we're going and all of a sudden someone, you know, cuts in front of them and I can't see the car and they make a left-hand turn and I keep going straight? Oh, what if I get lost? What's going to happen? I'm getting my seatbelt on as fast as I can. I'm rushing to my car to make sure I don't ever lose sight of them because I want to make sure I'm following them really closely. What I would prefer to have in that situation is have my GPS, have him give me the address of where he's going. I can plug it in and I know exactly where I'm going and I don't have to worry. I can just go my merry way. But if you've used a GPS for any length of time and you've gone to a new place using that GPS, you kind of realize that the GPS makes you dumber when it comes to surroundings because you really don't know where you're going anymore. You get there and you're like, my battery died. I don't have my GPS. And you kind of look around and it's like you're looking at these surroundings for the very first time. You have no idea where you are. You have no idea where to go. And it's kind of panic-inducing because you haven't really trained yourself. Well, Jesus is kind of saying here, don't worry about the GPS. Just don't worry about the address. Don't even worry about how we're going to get there. He just says, just follow close behind me and do as I do. I'm not going to speed off and leave you in the dust. It's okay. I'm not trying to make things difficult for you. I'm watching for you in my rearview mirror, and I'll make sure you're still behind me. It's all good. So you follow after Jesus, and when he changes lanes, you change lanes. When he speeds up, you speed up. He slows down, you slow down. When he rolls down the window and, you know, sticks his hand out and starts, like, floating his hand in the wind, you do the same thing. You find out what radio station he's listening to, because he's not going to use Spotify. He's listening to the radio. I don't know. But you listen to the same stuff, and you end up grooving with Jesus down the highway. He pulls off to go look at some beautiful vista, you pull off and look at it with him. When he stops for gas, you stop for gas. And when he pulls off to take a rest in a hotel somewhere, you pull off and take a rest. And even when he goes on that little detour, that side road that might seem dangerous, you follow along really close behind him because you know that he's good and he's leading you in the way that you're supposed to go. You get the point. You do as Jesus does, and this is what he wants from us. So this is what we're going to take a look at and explore a little bit more this summer. We are going to learn about the spiritual rhythms of Jesus and match up with him. We're going to look at the practices he did, the practices that we can do, because he's a human showing us how to be human, and we're going to actually follow through in that. And these things place us before God the Father so we can actually be transformed and become more like him. And remember, these are the rhythms of the one who says that he's gentle and he's lowly in heart. He's not going to lord it over you, right? He's not going to come and say, oh, you're awful. He's like, I've done what needed to be done. I've figured it all out. He says, come, receive, and then see the way of life that I have for you. This is the way you're actually meant to live. And it's not meant to add to your burdens, because there are many burdens in this world. This is not some legalistic thing you're hearing from us as your church that are saying, if you don't do these things, man, shame on you. Not at all. It's actually meant to encourage you to go to the source of life and to find rest for your souls. Jesus himself and his example of living. Now, there's still going to be effort involved. Of course, it takes this. Effort is going to be there, but it's always meant to draw us closer to Jesus himself. It's always meant to be connected to Christ, as we put on our wall and our statements here. And there's a quote by one of my favorite authors, Ken Boa, says this. It says, if we wish to be like our master, we must imitate his practice. If we believe he knew how to live, which we do, we must seek the grace to live like him. To ask the question, what would Jesus do without practicing the habits that we knew he practiced, is to attempt to run a marathon without prior training. Silly. We know he did it. We're looking at these biographies and going, I want to be like him. And if he did them, we certainly should too. We do these things because life with Jesus is the actual goal. And what we find when we practice these things, as we go with Jesus, we actually find rest. But you know what? We find something else too. We find fruit. Galatians, a letter that Paul wrote, where he definitely talks about, don't stay under the law anymore, believe the gospel of Jesus. Beautiful letter to the church in Galatia. It says in chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says this. He's like, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So the Spirit is the life with Jesus, the flesh, the life without him. He says, in general, if you're empowered by the Spirit, if you've come to him, you've received forgiveness, you're already filled with the Spirit, that part's done and good, you will no longer live as you once did, and you'll no longer live as the world does. And if you read the next verses after that, you'll see this is what life without him looks like, and it's awful. And you see some of these things creeping in your life. We go and say, oh God, forgive us. When I'm following you, these things aren't going to come in. But we'll skip down to verse 22. He says, but, it's like, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says, against these things, there is no law. If you're following the Spirit, you don't have to worry about following the law. These things are just going to happen in your life. You'll bear fruit. And this is just like the vine and the branches. He says, Jesus is the vine, we're the branch, we tap into him, and these things are going to start to actually develop in your life. And again, you don't make them happen. You stay with Jesus, and these fruit are born in your life. They just happen as a byproduct when you walk by the Spirit. And all these things, by the way, love, joy, peace, patience, etc., these are all things that Jesus actually exemplified. He showed them. They came out in his life. And they'll become evident in your life, too, as you follow him. Verse 25 says, if we live by the Spirit, so if we do this, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Not a general walking anymore, which is like a way of life. Now it's the specific keeping in step. This is this like falling in line behind the leader. They're marching, you're marching right behind them. It's conforming to his way. It's keeping his rhythm, staying with him. It's bringing yourself so close to Jesus that we end up being synchronized to his tempo, to his rhythms, to his way of life. And like the yoke again, we end up being apprenticed to Jesus. We come underneath him and we learn from him as the master, the one that we're imitating. After we come to Jesus, we follow the ways of Jesus, and we become more like Jesus. This is what life is meant to be like. And then we're back to the very beginning again, right? We're with him and we're like him. And this is all because of his grace and his goodness for us. And he came to us and showed us the way. Like, he's amazing. And this is who we're following. Do you want this kind of life? Are you experiencing this kind of life? Because maybe for you, your life is kind of out of sync with Jesus. Maybe you're not really in tempo with his ways. It's like someone who's clapping at a concert and they're just offbeat and they're constantly just driving the people next to them crazy because they can't keep the tempo. Or maybe you're just like way too far ahead. He's here and you're running off on your own, doing your own thing. Or the opposite, you're lagging way behind. He's saying, come, let's go, let's do this. And you're like, I don't really care. Maybe you're too much like our world right now where we want instant results and instant satisfaction for everything, and you're just not willing to be patient because these things in a way of life with Christ take time. Yes, he forgives you. We instantly get this when we trust in God, trust in Jesus. But following after him, man, we start being shaped over time. Like a rough rock in a river, when the river runs over it, eventually it gets more and more smooth every single day. It's that the way of Jesus washes over you. Hear Jesus' invitation afresh again this morning. He says, come to him. Tether your life to his. Adopt his ways and actually learn from him. Heed that invitation because it's worth it, because you'll actually find the life that you're looking for. You need rest for your soul, and the world needs to benefit from the fruit that your life will actually bear as you follow closely to Jesus. Let's do it. So this summer, next few weeks, we're actually going to be looking at what some of these rhythms actually are. And specifically, we're going to look at solitude, simplicity and contentment, Sabbath and rest. We're going to look at fasting and abstaining from certain things. We're going to look at scripture, worship and celebration. We'll look at prayer, and we'll look at serving, being a servant. But here's a side note for you. As we do these things, I want you to remember these spiritual rhythms, these practices, they are not ends in themselves. They are not the end goal. They are means to the end. And this is important. They help us put ourselves in the presence of God so we can be transformed. And he's the one who actually does the work, and he's the one who gives us rest. And this is kind of like I've had to remind my daughter Mackenzie many, many times recently as she's been using her phone. She has her old iPhone. There's no SIM card, no cell phone plan yet, but I'm sure that'll come at some point. But starting to teach her how to use this well and not be mastered by it. Sometimes the conversation goes like this. She says, can I use my phone? And I say, what for? I don't know. And I say, no. Because she's mistaken the phone as the end in itself. The phone is just a tool. It's not the end goal. And we're really trying to prevent these sort of addictions and power and poor use of technology. So we have these conversations a lot with her and with our other kids. We're saying, the phone is just a means to other ends. So it might be to call someone or message someone. Might even be for games or for reading, even social media. So more often now, as we've talked about that, the conversation goes like this. She says, Daddy, can I use my phone to FaceTime my friend? Or she may say, can I use my phone to check if someone posted something? And I say, sure. It's a simple little decision, a simple little thing, decision ahead of time before using it, but it prevents us from using our phones, again, like they're the end goal, which if we do that, it gets our priorities really messed up, and we miss out on maybe the end goal, the original point, which was to make a connection or have some fun or take a picture, whatever it might have been. Instead, we look at it and we're like, oh, this beautiful glassy rectangle with rounded corners, and we just get in awe over these things, and we miss out. That's what they want us to do, because they want us to keep buying phones and using them. But we need to say, this is a tool. I'm going to master it, not let it master me. I want it to be a means to an end. So just like that with technology, in the same way, we want to treat spiritual rhythms as means to an end, of means to getting in God's presence so he can work in our lives. To seek really good ways of being alone. To seek really great ways to be like a master at contentment. And to miss out on Jesus just misses the entire point. So I'll finish here. I encourage you to listen and to think as we go through these sermon series in the next summer and go, how does each practice put me into God's presence? How does it do that? How does this practice shape me to become more like him? How does adopting this rhythm of life make me more like Jesus? And then my encouragement is to actually pray. Pray to the living God and say, God, here I am in this season of life. Say, one, would you give me a desire to be more like you and to be with you? And then two, could you show me some direction on which practice I should try? And then go try something. Do it. Ask him, and then go. Because perhaps there's actually something new that maybe you've never done before. Maybe you've never experienced. Maybe it's something you've neglected. Or maybe it's something you've done all the time, you've just sort of fallen away from it. But to get back into that rhythm, coming into God's presence and following him, it's this beautiful thing. So pray, ask him, and then go do something. And we've been talking a lot about community. So this is something where you can actually share these experiences with other people. Try something and be like, man, I tried this and it went awful. Or I tried it and it was so hard. Or this was so beneficial to me. You share these stories with each other and we start actually growing. And maybe you ask someone else, what is it that you're doing? What have you done and how did that work? Or I've seen you always doing that. How do you do that? I want to learn. And we can actually learn from each other as we seek to follow Jesus. Each other's gifts and passions and just the different ways they do things. We can learn from other people, but ultimately, the goal is to learn from Jesus himself. So may this summer and this next season of life be one where you draw so close to Jesus, then you end up becoming more and more like him in the process. Where you do as he says and you do as he does. And where people will look at you and say, man, you are so much like your heavenly Father. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree with you. It's amazing. And one where the lives around you can start to benefit from the fruit that you end up developing in your life because you're following so close to him. It's going to be good. Let's do it. So let's take a moment and let's pray and ask for God's blessing and his grace to do this now. Lord Jesus, we need your rest and we need your way of living. Please grant us that life and that grace and show us the way forward so we can be the human that you have designed us to be. We certainly confess that we have gone our own way, and we just come back to you even right now, in this moment. We submit to you. We trust that you are Lord and you are God, and we trust your way of living. God, would you forgive us? Would you cleanse us? And would you lead us by your Spirit? We thank you that you are gentle and humble in heart. We thank you for your kindness to us. Come work among us and bear fruit in our lives, O Lord. We need you and we cry out to you now. We come to you. Bless us and give us grace because you are good, Jesus. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, let's join together for another song of worship as we worship our King Jesus.